Okay, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We're continuing our survey of the Old Testament. And Lord willing, I plan on 2 weeks on the book of Proverbs. Because partly tonight is thinking about how to read Proverbs. And that's why I think it was important to ponder that a little bit more before we really get into surveying the peaks and valleys of the book. So the title, we've titled it here, Wisdom for the Ambitious. Wisdom for the Ambitious. And I put the question there, what is the good life to you? What are your goals or ambitions? So, it's wisdom for people who are seeking the good life. Which, since ancient philosophy, has been a quest of humanity. Whether you go back to Socrates or Plato or Aristotle, humanity who thinks is seeking the good life. And the question is, where is it found? When you think about the book of Proverbs, it's basically divided into two parts, chapters 1 through 9, and then chapters 10 to 31. And chapters 1 through 9, they explain why godly wisdom is so valuable. Essentially, you think of it in your mind as chapters 1 through 9 is like a preface. It's like a preface of the book that attempts to convince you to read it. To say, the wisdom that's here, the godly wisdom, is very valuable. So it's worth reading. And in chapters 10 to 31 is where you get really a very wide selection of proverbs, of wise sayings on all sorts of things scattered about. It is written in the sense of like instruction from a preacher or a teacher to a son, giving counsel, giving wisdom. And when you think on how to read Proverbs, wise sayings, I put here, Proverbs can be dangerous if read the wrong way and misunderstood. Not all Proverbs are ultimate. Not all Proverbs are, let me put it this way, not all Proverbs are absolute. Not all of them are applicable at every given moment. And we'll look into some of these qualifications here. Some are partial. Some are meant to be poetic, not literal. Some are not absolute. So point one, when you think on how to read Proverbs, how do you read these wise sayings, we would say common sense is required, that some Proverbs are typically true. Some Proverbs are typically true. In America, we have many sayings, as you know. We sometimes say, look before you leap. Right? I don't know, have you heard that one? Look before you leap. Don't just blindly jump into the dark, right? Look before you leap. But what if you do leap once without looking and do not get hurt? I remember when I first went to Alaska in the U.S. Forest Service as a young man, and it was very, very steep terrain. It was the first week I was out with another forester, and there were rocky slopes, there was some cliffs, and we were going to do some work, some forestry work, way up high up the valley. So we went up one, hiked up one route up the valley, and there I am, what was I, 22 years old, almost 23. First week, not used to it, and we were in a rush to get back to our base to get out that day. So we went different routes. So the one forester went one way, and I was going another way, and we were going as fast as we could. Well, I got on one area that was really steep, and I was kind of hanging there by my hands, and I let go, not knowing where my feet would go. And by the grace of, I prayed, and by the grace of God, they landed on a hard surface, and I didn't get hurt, but it was an area that I could have gotten very hurt on. I leaped without looking, without getting hurt, but it was by the grace of God. I can vividly picture it in my mind right now. It was traumatic. I'm sure I could have died on. But just because I did not look before I leaped without getting hurt does not mean that the proverb is false. Look before you leap. It's a wise saying. Look before you leap. Because it's typically true. And the dangers are there. The risks are there. And just because you may survive 1 out of 10 or 3 out of 10 doesn't mean you'll survive the other 7 out of 10 jumps. Yeah, or jaywalking. So Proverbs indicate what is generally or typically true. They do not always state what is absolutely true. So one has to be careful with that. Because if you take the proverb and the individual one you're looking at, and it's meant to be one that's saying this is typically true, and you're reading it as if it's supposed to be absolutely true, you're going to end up in a problem. You see that? Turn in your Bibles, look at Proverbs 16:20 as an example. Proverbs 16:20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Now, that's typically true. You remember Job, when we went through Job. We got Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, 5 books of wisdom. Job was one. Did he not heed God's words wisely? Did he not trust in the Lord in the land of Uz? He was blameless. And yet one day he lost everything but his health. And then on another day he lost his health from boils from head to toe. And it was so bad when his friends came, you remember, they didn't even say anything. For a whole week they sat with him without saying anything. Job was so miserable. He was not happy. He sat there enduring it, wondering why. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Now that's typically true. But that's not absolutely true. It's not true every second. We know ultimately God will right all wrongs. Those who trust the Lord ultimately will find good. In heaven, they'll be eternally happy. You get the point, though, right? Someone's going to look at that and say, well, what about Job? And what in your life? If you're trusting God, we have to trust him no matter what. Remember, Job's wife looked at him and said, just curse God and die. Forget it. You're so miserable. Be done with it. So we have to remember, yes, that's a proverb there that's typically true. And you and I, sometimes our faith is tested. God puts us on trial to test our faith. James 1 talks about that. Yeah. Man after God's own heart, running for his life, David. It would make you seem that this proverb is false if you think the proverb is absolute. But the proverb is not absolute. It's what's typically true. Follow me. Okay. So we got to keep that in our mind all the time. It's tricky. These can be dangerous. When you're reading these proverbs, they're not all meant to be absolutely true. Secondly, individual proverbs can be ultimately true, not always immediately true. Okay, we're in Proverbs 16. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Christ's enemies were hardly at peace with him. But ultimately, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So ultimately, that's true. My enemies will be made at peace with me at Judgment Day. You think of Romans 12:18, where it says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not possible, but this proverb seems to say, you know, if my ways are pleasing to the Lord, God will make even my enemies to be at peace with me. So what are you to think? If somebody has a grudge against you, is mad at you and that, are you to immediately think, well, I guess I must have sinned in my life somewhere. I must not be pleasing to the Lord. How about Christ himself? He always pleased the Heavenly Father. And yet the scribes and Pharisees were seeking to take up stones and kill him. What did the crowds yell? Crucify him! Crucify him! So is this proverb false? No. Because the proverb is meant to be stating something that's ultimately true, not always immediately true. Proverbs Proverbs are meant to put your thinking cap on. Okay, third one here. Individual proverbs use poetic imagery. We're in Proverbs 16, look at verse 17. Another example here. What does it say in verse 17 here? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. It's poetic imagery. An actual highway was not built in Israel by the righteous, so they didn't have to travel on a highway that the wicked did. Now, we're not talking about a literal highway on the road that people walked on. Right? Right, there's a highway right out here, right? We drove on it, right, when we got here. That's not what it's talking about, right? It's using poetic imagery. That the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. That's the typical walk of the upright. Their lifestyle. The way they walk is to depart from evil. We're not talking about a literal highway. So sometimes we got to look and say, is it poetic imagery? Is it meant to be poetic imagery? Or is it something that actually is something literal? See, many times when we're reading certain things in the Bible, we're reading things that are history, actual historical facts. Going through Exodus. Pastor Ron's going through Exodus. It's going through history, right? But what we find in Proverbs at times is there's poetry there. Things are meant to be poetic. So you and I then must interpret it accordingly. Which, I'll just say, let me pause 1 second and step back here. I've had a liberal Lutheran I've argued with. He always likes to go at me, you take everything literally. I say, and this I got from R.C. Sproul, is, well, literal in the sense like any book. You take it the way it's meant to be taken. So if there's didactic teaching, you take it as teaching and you interpret it as that. If it's historical record, you interpret it as historical record. If it's poetry, you interpret it accordingly as poetry. Literally in the sense of what the author meant it to be read as. You see? That's what we mean by literal. We read the Bible in each part as it's meant to be read. So that's where we have to decipher what is it that we're reading at any given time. And sometimes it's poetry, and it's meant to be poetry. There's a meaning there. There's truth tied to it, but it has to be understood as poetry. Okay, point four here is most proverbs are partial in themselves. Look at Proverbs 17. Now, two things here, okay? Proverbs 17, verse 8, and Proverbs 17, verse 23. Proverbs 17, verse 8. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Now, here we're talking a bribe, a present that's meant to be a bribe, okay? It says it's a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. What does he go on to say in verse 23? A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. So verse 8 is making an observation about real life, that people get things done with presents, with bribes, inducements. But they're condemned in verse 23. So yeah, they can get things done, verse 8. They can help people prosper in this world. But yet they're condemned in verse 23. So each proverb must be read in context and in light of the big picture. Does that make sense? So sometimes you got to look at a proverb by itself and say, okay, boy, it seems to say that maybe something is that's questionable is okay. Say, well, you have to read it in the whole context to make sure we understand it correctly. Point five. Some proverbs are obscure. They're hard to understand. Okay, Proverbs 16, verse 30, for example. What's it say there? He says, he winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. Now, does that mean that all winking is bad? Like somebody says something to you, wink, wink. Does that mean that all winking is bad? That it's condemning all winking here? No. No, it's not what it's doing. But in that culture, winking was tied to evil planning. So it's okay if you see a Christian kind of going along telling you about something and then kind of smiling, wink, wink. That's okay. But when it's involved in, obviously, evil planning, that's wicked. And then sixth, we would say, as a whole, the Proverbs are religious. It's not simply a book of secular proverbs. Because you will find things that are basic truths about this world, about what happens to certain people living a certain way. But it is a book about our life before God, telling us that the good life can only be found in godly wisdom about God and ourselves. Okay. Everybody get that down? Writing a little bit. Let me take a minute here. Something I did not write down before I turn the board around is to give you a little flavor here. Just listen from the New Testament on how the New Testament reiterates many of these proverbs that are in the book of Proverbs. The Apostle Paul on humility and unity. In Romans 12, verse 16, he's drawing truths from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. In Romans 12, verse 20, he's drawing truths from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 to 22. The Apostle Peter on pride, dissensions, divisions, folly, and judgment, he had much to say. In 1 Peter 5:5, he drew from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he draws from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18, he draws from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 31. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he draws from Proverbs 26:11. James, Apostle James, on pride and presumption. In James chapter 4, verse 6, he draws from Proverbs 3, 34. In James 4, 13 to 14, he draws from Proverbs 27, verse 1. Hebrews, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews on enduring suffering. Hebrews 12, 5 through 6 is from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. And Jesus on self-exaltation. And Luke chapter 14, verses 8 through 11. He draws from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 6 through 7. So you get a point there is that there is much in the New Testament that's drawn from this book, in the book of Proverbs. So there is much wisdom for us in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, from this book. Okay, let me turn the board around. Now, for the rest of tonight, we'll just look at these two things. Lord willing, in part two, we will look at the good life of the wise man in his family, friendship, words, and his life and death. In other words, part two will be positively. What does it state positively about the godly wise man? But Proverbs gives us a picture here, also in the book of Proverbs, of the opposite of the good life. What's the opposite of it? Right? The bad life. Right? And two main examples that are there, the fool and the sluggard. Sluggard, another word there is lazy. The sluggard is the one who's lazy. Now in Scripture, we've said it before, is the fool is a moral term in Scripture. It's not somebody who's just has a low IQ or ignorant of certain things, necessarily, maybe part of their problem, but the fool is somebody who is, in a sense, willfully wicked. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool willfully is one, that's Psalm 14:1, but the fool is one who does lots of things as described here in the book of Proverbs. So, to learn what wisdom is, we must recognize wisdom's opposite, is what this book is saying. So what is good? The opposite of evil. Same kind of a principle. The fool despises and hates being rebuked and disciplined. So these are some examples. Turn to Proverbs 13:1. Wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer, a fool, does not listen to rebuke. Look at 15, chapter 15, verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. But a fool despises his father's instruction. So we see that a fool is one who does not like being rebuked, does not like being told they've done anything wrong, and doesn't like being disciplined, doesn't like instruction. The fool speaks a certain way. Look at chapter 13, verse 16. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but what does it say there? But a fool lays open his folly. A fool lays open the folly within him and just keeps speaking. Look at chapter 14, verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. fool is one who acts impulsively, speaks such. Chapter 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. They have no control over their speech. So a fool speaks a certain way. A fool does not like instruction, doesn't like being rebuked, doesn't like being disciplined. A fool just spews forth folly and foolishness. A fool has certain people around him. Chapter 16, verse 22. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. They have fools around him to correct him. A fool likes to have foolish people around him. Chapter 17, verse 12. I like this one. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. When I was in Alaska, let me tell one more Alaska story. We had to carry rifles. We worked in groups of two, and we had large 375 caliber H&H Magnum rifles, where the shells are about like that. I don't know what they had. It's about 4 inches long. They can kill an elephant, really. Meant to kill a grizzly bear. There's all these grizzly bears where I worked in Sitka, Alaska. And the one bear you did not want to meet was a bear with cubs, a mother with cubs. She will do anything to protect those cubs. And I had to shoot over the mother bear to scare her off. And thankfully she didn't come at me, or I would have had to shoot her. But what is he saying here? He says, you know, that's even better, to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. That a fool has the people around them almost like bears robbed of their cubs. And that's the company that the fool keeps. It's quite a picture, really. This is the dangerous position that the fool has put himself in. Is he's surrounded by these people that are almost like bears without cubs, where the mothers are just frantic to do whatever to protect their own interests. The fool ultimately has a certain end. Chapter 5, verse 23. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. And then look at chapter 9, verses 13 to 18. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. This is an adulterous woman trying to get men to sleep with her. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. At the end of the fool is hell. end of the fool is hell. Yeah. So partly he's saying, you know, the good life is found with godly wisdom. The opposite is the fool. The fool despises rebuke, despises instruction, despises discipline. There's no control over his or her speech, spews forth folly and foolishness. Fool has foolish people around him or her, even like a mother bear without cubs. Fool ultimately has a certain end, death. Hell, eternal death, hell. The fool trusts in himself rather than in God. Chapter 28, verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. But he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And that's why you will see, you know, a common verse familiar with everybody is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Right? So what do we say whenever we say that verse or sing that verse? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't be foolish, in other words, right? That's what we're saying. Don't be foolish. Why? Proverbs 28, verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. A fool leans on his own understanding. Yeah, but its end is the way of death. It seems right to him. He's trusting in his own heart. He's leaning on his own understanding. He's deceiving himself. It's self-deception. Seems right to himself. Okay, so obviously by seeing what it is, what godly wisdom is not, by seeing what's foolish, then hopefully then we can recognize more of what is godly wisdom. Because you see the contrast then. That's what's being presented. Is in each of these there's a contrast typically when I was reading those verses, right? But the prudent is, the wise is such, but this is, the fool is such. And that's why there's the contrast. But he's presenting the contrast is the mother of clarity. It's been said many times. And that Proverbs gives us that. And this is the opposite then, to give us the contrast, to really see what's godly wisdom, to see the contrast of the fool, of the opposite. So when you read Proverbs, that's something that's a constant theme that comes out. In other words, to keep that in your mind. Another is the sluggard, the lazy person. The lazy person, the sluggard, fails to take advantage of present opportunities and gives excuses. Okay, let's look at several of these here. Chapter 22. Look at chapter 22, verse 13. Chapter 22, verse 13. The lazy man says, there is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Always come up with an excuse. Never take a risk. Okay, chapter 6. Let's look at chapter 6, 6 through 8. Chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So somebody that's lazy, that's a sluggard, is during the times where the summer and where the gathering and all of that should be taking place, they're not doing anything. We have in America, we say, make hay while the sun shines. Well, that person's lazy and not making hay when the sun is shining. Chapter 19, verse 24. Chapter 19, verse 24. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Look at chapter 20, verse 4. Chapter 20, verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Well, it's cold out. It's winter. It's cold out. I'm not going to do anything. It's coming up with excuses. 22, verse 13, we looked at that one where he says there's a lion outside. Oh, there's dangerous things out there. I don't want to go out there. I don't want to do anything. Chapter 26 says it repeats the same thing there in 26:13. Lazy man says there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion is in the streets. And then look at 15. Same thing, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. Come up with excuses. I'm too tired. I don't even want to eat. I'm just so tired. I want to just sleep. It's too risky out there anyway. There's lions and other things that could harm me. He has an excessive love of sleep. Look at chapter 6. We read there in chapter 6, 6 through 8. Look at chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. How long will you slumber? That's sleep. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. It'll spring upon you when you least expect it. When needs arise and you have nothing to meet those needs. And that's what we're, when I mentioned that it's not just secular proverbs, but these are all religious, meant that the good life is attained with godly wisdom about God and ourselves. But you can see how these are proverbs that are somewhat secular too. I mean, that proverbs holds whether one's a Christian or not out here. If they're lazy, they'll come to poverty. And a lazy person typically has excuses for not doing things all the time. Whether they're too tired or that things are risky or whatever else, could get harmed or whatever else that may come of it. Look at chapter 24, 33 to 34. Same thing, right? Repeats it. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Chapter 10, verse 5. Chapter 10, verse 5, he who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. One who sleeps is lazy during the time where there should be harvesting and working. Chapter 19, verse 15. Chapter 19, verse 15. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. An idle person, one who's a sluggard, one who's lazy, who's idle, not doing anything. Look at chapter 26, verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. He rolls back and forth. Another characteristic we see of a sluggard and a lazy person, it's the opposite of a wise man. So a wise person will be taking advantage of opportunities, not giving excuses. Wise person will say, you know what, I'm going to keep working. Maybe tired, whatever else, but I'm not going to have an excessive love of sleep. There's always a place for sleep. God created sleep. There's a place for it. The sun goes down. It's meant for us to sleep at night. But excessive love of sleep, it's the opposite of godly wisdom. Also here, the sluggard, the lazy person, fails to finish whatever he starts. Think about that a minute. Chapter 19, verse 24. That's that idea there. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. He started something, but he's not finishing. See, it's in the bowl. He's too tired. He's lazy. That has that idea there of not finishing what he starts. Quite a picture. And the same thing in chapter 26, verse 15. So we see here the opposite of the good life, the opposite of a godly wise man or woman. One who's a fool, one who despises rebuke, despises correction and discipline, one who has no control over what they say and just spew foolishness, have foolish people around them, even like a mother bear without cubs that will do anything to defend itself. Fool ultimately has a certain end, death, eternal death in hell. Fool trusts in himself, not in God. It's the opposite of godly wisdom, opposite of where the good life's found. And the lazy and the sluggard person is the opposite of godly wisdom. Lazy person fails to take advantage of present opportunities, gives excuses, excessive love of sleep, and fails to finish whatever he starts. So if you look at yourself and you say, well, you know, a little bit here and there, I've struggled with some of these things. James 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Say, you know, I've struggled in a couple areas. And I need to make sure that I'm finishing what I'm starting, these projects. Got to make sure that I'm not giving excuses. Don't have excessive love of sleep. Be careful about the people we're around as friends. We know, let me say this one thing here on work. We know that work is an appointed part of a righteous life. And we've said this when we've gone through the Ten Commandments. Where, what's the fourth commandment? the Sabbath day, right? Keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. Seventh, right? It's a day of rest. 6 days of labor, though. It's just as much a commandment of work as it is of rest. When you think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were placed in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2:15 to cultivate and keep it, to do work. And that is before they sinned in eating the forbidden fruit, right? So work itself is not sinful. What you will find in our culture with the sluggard and the lazy, there was a restaurant even named after, TGIF. Where did the marker go? Have you heard of TGIF? TGIF? Thank God it's Friday. Today God is first, yes. The worldly mindset is, that's the worldly mindset is the emphasis is that I can't wait till I'm done working, right? And whether it's playing or sleeping or whatever else in life. And you and I as Christians should have a different attitude. We should have an attitude that says, I'm glad to be working, to do all to the glory of God. I'm created to work. He created me to work. The conditions in which we work are sinful, in the sense that there's the curse of sin under everything. Every rosebush has a thorn. So now there's thorns and thistles, is what was off the sweat of your brow you will work now, is the curse in Genesis 3. But work itself is not a curse for sin. It was Aristotle was one. He said that the goal of work is leisure. The ancient philosopher Aristotle. But we know that the goal of work is the glory of God. We are created to work and to do all to His glory and to be pleasing in His sight. And we'll talk more about, Lord willing, with godly wisdom and the picture that's there for family, friendship, words, life and death, and how that is plays out in the book of Proverbs in those themes and those mountaintops within the book. So, Pastor Ron.